Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to verse 10. Once again, last week we talked about leaving the dry bones behind, but today I believe God would impress on me this particular passage so that you can bless our heart as we face 2014, all right? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to 10. I'll read verse 6, you read verse 7, and so on until verse number 10. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, the Bible says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are above upon the face of the earth." Verse 7. Verse 8, "But because the Lord loved you, and because he will keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Verse 9. Verse 10, let's read together. "And repair them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face." Let's pray. Father, you are the faithful God according to this word. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room, when they leave this place, will firmly have this verse in their life that my God is my faithful God, a God that walks with me, a God that is with me to the end of time. And I pray, Lord, that this truth you would burn into our hearts, that it will never, never leave us. That, Lord, you are a God who will never leave us because you have called us to be a special people unto yourself. Thank you for what you're going to do. I pray for anyone who have a load on their mind or their hearts, who find that they are being pushed to the corner, to know that God is with them, even in that difficulty. We thank you for what you're going to do. Encourage our heart. Feed our soul, Lord, with your word. And as you broke the loaves by the Sea of Galilee, Lord, I pray you break the bread of life to our hearts today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, the book of Deuteronomy is a repetition of the laws of God. Okay, Deuteronomy refers to the second law. All right, the second time the law is given, Moses is about to leave the scene, meaning he's about to die. And so, he's going to repeat all the law. Just picture this, the entire nation of Israel has just finished their 40 years wandering. They've come out from Egypt, past the Red Sea, and because of their disobedience, they are in the wilderness for 40 long years. The entire generation that rebelled against God is dead. Now there arose a next generation that is prepared to take the promised land. Moses stood and repeats everything that God had told him for the earlier time, the first 40 years. And now he's repeating it to a new generation. And that's something for us to take note of. These are the repetition of the laws of God. In the passage that we see here, I want us to observe something very interesting. The first four books of Moses, what are the first four books of Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and of course then Deuteronomy. First four books of Moses, God's emphasis was primarily on his holiness and his law. If you search the scriptures, never in Genesis 1 verse 1 to the last verse of Numbers, did God ever mention something interesting, which I'll relate to afterwards. But God wanted to emphasize one thing and to get his children to know, the children of Israel, that the most important attribute of himself is that he is holy. God is holy. I was in a church and I took a survey. There were about 30 respondents. I mean, it's just a Sunday school class, about 30 of them I was preaching in our church. And out of the 30, 25 came back. You know how you give surveys, you know, you give 100 and 50 will come back. Now the 30, 25 came back. Oh, the 25, 23 of them said God is love as number one attribute. Now when you understand that, that means holiness is not a very important attribute, which is not true. Holiness is God's number one attribute. For the first four books of Moses, there was no mention except to tell the nation of Israel, you have fallen short. The law is given so that we can understand sin. And so God is himself holy. The word holy is used 149 times in the first four books. Do you realize many times when God gave a law, for example, in the book of Leviticus, he will always end off by saying, I am the Lord. God is holy. God is holy. 149 times. And almost every time it is used with regards to God and the things of God. Our God is a holy God. Our God is a set-apart God. Our God is a God in which no sin can touch him. And listen to this. This is something that blew my mind when you study the scripture. Sin cannot exist in the presence of God. Did you know that? The moment sin comes up, God's nature, as it were, repels sin. But not only that, let's take a look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. I think it's in Sir. Let's read together, okay? Ready? Habakkuk 1, verse 13. Ready? 1, 2, go. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devours a man that is more righteous than he? Prophet Habakkuk knew God personally. He said, God, your eyes are so holy, it cannot even look on sin. Cannot even look on sin. There was an issue there because the nation of Israel was rebelling against God, and this prophet has been trying to get these people to repent. And this prophet Habakkuk is just wondering, God, you're so holy, how can you let sin continue? And so in this passage, in this verse, we see God's eyes are so pure, he cannot even look on sin. He cannot even look on sin. And I want us to take a look at God's... Let's turn to Exodus 33, verse 20. Exodus 33 and verse 20, which was another verse which is interesting because God said one thing. Exodus 33, verse 20, the Bible says, God says, and he said... Because Moses actually wanted to see God, but you know what God said? Verse 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. What God is saying, there is no sin that can exist in my presence. The moment sin comes in, that's why, and that person is dead. Do you realize, unless Jesus changes our sinful bodies and liken it unto his glorious body, we cannot exist in the presence of God when we get to heaven. God has to change and get rid of this sinful nature before we can enter heaven. Christians, I want us to understand this. God has zero tolerance for sin. Zero. God hates sin with his very nature. And that is an important thing as we start 2014 this year. I wanted to highlight to you, remember when... But how holy is God? You know, what kind of sin? How does God respond to sin? There was one situation when the Ark of the Covenant, I think most of us know, was being brought back to Israel. David was in charge of that. He asked people to carry the Ark of the Covenant, but he did something wrong. All right, he put it on a bullock cart, which is not supposed to be done. It's supposed to, in the Ark of the Covenant, which is the box, there actually are four holes at the side, and then a golden rod, and the priest is supposed to carry it like this. But what he did was put it on the bullock cart. And as it moves, you know, they don't have like our PIE and a TPE is very straight. Okay, there's the road is not very stable, and so occasionally the Ark of the Covenant may fall off. And so a person intentionally with good intentions wanted to stabilize the box. And what happened? The moment he touched the box, God killed him. I said, what? I thought he had good intentions. What? But you see, good intentions with disobedience is still disobedience. We need to be clear of that. All right? God has zero tolerance for sin because God actually mentioned before, I just read in Numbers 4:15, and when Aaron and his sons had made an end of covering the sanctuary and the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. The Ark of the Covenant is a holy thing. And because this person, Uzzah, out of good intention, touched a holy thing, God says, yes, I know you have good intention, but because it's contrary to my law, you die, because I'm a set apart God. Can I say this? When God sets apart something, don't try to change it. Our God is such a holy God. He wants us to follow what He says. Okay? And that's something, God has zero tolerance for sin. He will not look at anything unholy and smile, much less participate in it. If there's an appearance of sin, God will destroy that sin. God will destroy it. You know, as His children, we must also have this attitude that we must have zero tolerance to sin. It is very different to hate sin versus hating the sinner. Does that make sense? It is very different that you hate sin, the lying, and the stealing, and the cursing. But isn't it quite another that you still love that person in whom that sin is? And you pray for God to work in that person's heart, that the heart will change. And that is the essence of why Jesus Christ died on the cross. He came to deal with sin. But He loved the sinner and said, I love that sinner, but I need to get rid of that sin so that I can purify him for heaven. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, the Bible says, but as He which has called you is holy, as He which has called you is set apart, as He which has called you has zero tolerance for sin, as He which has called you is high and mighty and no sin can exist in His presence, as He which has called you is holy, be ye set apart. Be ye in your mind and heart have the zero tolerance for sin in all manner of your conversation, in every aspect of your life. The word conversation means the things you say, the things you do, and how you live. In every aspect, that's what God says. Because it is written, God says, be ye set apart. Be ye set apart, because I am set apart. Christians, we are to be set apart as God's people. Sin must have no part in the life of a Christian. We must have zero tolerance for sin. I want to start off there because Christians understand our God is a holy God. And when we stand before Him one day, He will judge us based on His set apart scriptures, the holy scriptures. Because in John chapter 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words had one that judgeth him. The words which I have spoken shall be his judge in the last day. God will judge us according to this word. Now that is a somber bit for us to orientate ourselves to this majestic God in whom we serve. But you know what? When we reach the book of Deuteronomy, for the first time in the five book of Moses, God mentions something very, very interesting. I told you for the first four books, God focused on the emphasis of His law and holiness. But for the first time in the five books, look at verse 8, God said this. God didn't choose us because we were special, because we were great in number. In fact, you were few. But look at verse 8. But because the Lord loved you. Because the Lord loved you. Why I say it's special, you read the first four books of Moses, nowhere did God express His love to His people until now. You know, God chose us, Israel, well not Israel, but the nation of Israel, for the simple fact that He loved them. I was studying the Greek word, or the Hebrew word for love. That love is a love that is just a personal choice. Because the nation of Israel, they were not a mighty nation. It was not because they were a nation with many great people. They were smallest, but because just God loved them. Is there a reason for God to love us? No. We're all sinners. God hates sin, but you know what God says? I still love you. I still love you. This love is interesting because it's unconditional. There is no reason why God should love us. Did you know that this is the same basis upon which we are saved today as Christians? Let me read a few verses. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many were wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. Many of us here are working class. Some may be high flyers, but you know, many of us here are just normal working class people. God says, look, I'm not here to call the high flyers, but if the high flyers will respond, God will save them. Amen. But if the beggar in the street will respond to Christ, God will still save him. Amen. But you know what? If those people in high places said, I've got it made, I don't need God, God can't do anything. The next verse in Luke 10:21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Babes are people who are innocent. They don't know anything. They are as cute as Adele. You know, they just don't know anything. And they'll pull everything down in their path. Babes. What a wonderful thought. God loves us unconditionally. What's the Greek word for that? Agape. Do you know one thing? In classical literature in Greek, the word agape never exists. Do you know where does the word agape come from? It originated in the Bible. Because humans have never known what it is to love unconditionally. Only God has. And when God came down, he came down in love and showed us in his book, agape. Did you realize that this is the only book in the world that originated the Greek word agape? That we as Christians understand what it means for a God who loves us so unconditionally. There is nothing he cannot forgive. There is no hardship that you go through that he's not there with you. In verse number 9, after Moses reminds the people of their holy calling and God's love for them, he exhorted them to remember this, which is our text today in verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God the faithful God. I want to tell you today, God is faithful. He has faithfully led you all the many years of your life. He will lead you in 2014. Can I hear amen? Amen. Not very loud. I want us to be absolutely sure. Our God who has led us from the time you were born, some of you could have been born deformed. Some of you could have been born without your eyes, but God gave you your eyes so that you can see his word and receive him and then live the life that reflects his love and to know that our God is a faithful God. He is the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God's attribute is highlighted and the attribute is God is faithful. Now, the word faith in the Hebrew has a meaning of a rope. A cable. What's the purpose of a rope? To bind. Okay? Purpose of a rope is to bind. And in this sense, it's to bind tightly. Faithful means, therefore, God is full of binding. And in the Webster's Dictionary, where the meaning of the words are those of Bible time, it states that being faithful means a strict adherence to that which is true. God is true, and God is binding. The Hebrew word also has the idea of an unbroken continuity. It means that when God is binding to you, he continually is binding to you. Our God is faithful to us. And this is important. That means our God is continuously faithful. Can you imagine someone who is continually faithful to you? God is, and I'm sure for us as spouses, my wife, that despite the imperfections, still remains with us. I read this, in the 1980s, there was a severe explosion in a camp in Beirut, okay? The Marines were being attacked by the terrorists. Apparently, hundreds of Marines were killed, some severely wounded. All right, and so after the Ronald Reagan, which is a president of the U.S. in 1980s, and during his presidency, the terrorist attack, and so after the aftermath, all the people were trying to save the survivors and all that. So there was one particular person. His name is Nash Torn. He's a corporal. He was severely wounded. He survived miraculously. There were a lot of tubes coming out of his body, and the commentator on the news said he looked more like a machine than a human being, you know, because of all the cues that were coming. The commander of the Marine Corps came to visit his men, you know, and this guy was just on the bed, couldn't do anything. But you know, he struggled, and he wrote two words, Semper Fi, S-E-M-P-I-F-I. You know what that means? It is the motto of the Marine Corps. Forever faithful. Forever faithful. In other words, and then President Reagan then used that as an expression of the Marine Corps, who in the name of freedom for their country would be forever faithful to defend the freedom of their land. No, our God is more faithful than that. Because God says His faithfulness extends to 1,000 generations. There's our God. I want you to notice four things about the faithfulness of God. Number one, God is faithful to His word. The Bible tells us in verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy." The word keepeth means to preserve whatever that He has said in His promise. Let me read a few verses so that you can see this attribute. Psalm 119, verse 86, David says, "All thy commandments are faithful." Every word that you read, Christian, in your morning devotion is faithful. You can trust it. In Psalm 119, verse 138, "The testimony, thy testimony that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful." Isaiah 25 and verse 1, "O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels, thy word of old are faithfulness and truth." Now what does it mean that God's word is faithful, or God is faithful to His word? You know what it means? As the word faithful means to bind, it means that God's word is binding. It will never change. It remains the same. It cannot change. That's why we can trust Him. When He says one, it means one. When He says 1.2578, it means 1.2578. Nothing else. God's word is binding. You know, we try to play semantics sometimes, right, in our discussion. You know, this word don't actually mean this. Not God. When God says, "I am love," means I am nothing but love. God will keep His word. Because in Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Have He said, and shall He not do it? Have He spoken, and shall He not make it good? God will keep His word. A few examples of God keeping His word. Let me just read in Genesis 8:22. God said to Noah, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." You know what this is? It's a promise of the seasons. Right? I know there's a bit of our whack of seasons all over the world, but summer, winter, springtime, harvest is still season. God says He keeps His word. In Genesis 8:22, God promises a continuation of the weathers and seasons every year. It's a fresh fulfillment of His promise. Do you realize that when you see a rainbow in the sky, please don't say, "Wow, very nice eh." Christians ought to say, that is another fulfillment of God's promise, that He will no longer send the flood upon the earth. Remember God says, do you know what's the rainbow for? Is it a promise for us? I want you to just look at Genesis 9. Our children, they will be interesting for your science, okay? Please remember, you will learn about light and the spectrum of light and things like this. But Genesis 9, in verse 13, Genesis 9, verse 12, I just want to, it just popped out. I think it's a fantastic way of just nailing this point. In verse 12, verse 9, chapter 9, verse 12. "And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every creature that is for you, with you, for perpetual generations." That's why we are still seeing the rainbow today. It was about 6,000 to 7,000 years ago. That's why we are still seeing the rainbow today. Verse 13, "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud upon the earth, and the bow shall be seen in the cloud." Verse 15, "I will remember my covenant." Who's the rainbow for? It's for us to see God's promise, but for the rainbow is essentially in this passage to remind God. God says, "I will then set the covenant. When I see the bow, I will remember my covenant with you." God keeps His word. When He says, "I'm not going to judge you with floods," let me take that back. We may have floods in this earth, but God doesn't want to flood the whole earth. Does that make sense? So we need to be very clear. God keeps His word. God keeps His word. In Genesis 17, verse 19, I think the verses are there. I just want to... This is in the universe, in the world, but I want to see God keeps His promises even to individuals. In Genesis 17, 19, God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And what did Abraham do? Abraham laughed. Ha, 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 ha. Why did Abraham laugh? Because Sarah was 89 years old. Have you ever seen an 89-year-old lady give birth? Well, maybe in a rare situation. But God says, Sarah, whose womb has been closed, you're going to have a son. And Abraham's, you sure? You know, sometimes when God says something, we kind of laugh and we kind of say, I like this, I preached many years ago. Sometimes we butt the promises of God. I know you promised, but. I know you said this, but God, you don't know my situation. We butt God. You know what? Then in verse number 21, Genesis 17, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. God not only says, Sarah, you're 89 years old, you're going to have a son next year at this time. So God's got up the stakes and say, I'm not just going to give you a promise. I tell you, you are going to give birth at this time. And guess what? Genesis 21, verse 1 and 2. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said. The Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God has spoken to him. Christian, God is faithful to His word. He is. No one has ever totally trusted in His word and was ever disappointed. No one has ever taken God seriously and given his or her life to God and was ever disappointed. There may be times that you find God, I don't know how I'm going to go through this. God, you know, like Peter on walking on water, then suddenly you see the storms. You know, sometimes the storms are a little bit more imposing because you're getting wet from it. You're getting hit from it. And sometimes it's hard for us as Christians. When we all have tears and situations overwhelm us, we find it hard to hear a still, small voice. Stay true, Christian. I'm faithful. I will keep my word to you. Is there someone who is holding things in his heart and just cannot? God says, I will be faithful to my word. That's how God, He doesn't change. He just doesn't change. There was a man, I think I shared this before, but for the benefit of people, I will share. There was this man, he just finished his, he was on his way back from his army camp. He just finished his tour, so he's on his way back, you know. He will never forget the day, it was May the 7th, all right? His heavy suitcase, and his name is Roger, okay? There's no Roger here, right? But anyway, his name is Roger. Roger is a Christian, and so as he was hitchhiking his way, there was this guy, about 50 years old, you know, very well-dressed, stopped, said, where are you going? Okay, I'm going to Chicago. Well, let's hop in, you know. Well, I'm on the way there. And so this Roger said with this, his name is Mr. Hanover, H-A-N-O-N-O-V-E-R, not H-A-N-D, okay? H-A-N-O-V-E-R. So they talk about many things, and Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to witness to this Mr. Hanover. Okay, so Mr. Hanover said, can I just share something with you? And so he began talking about Christ. And you know what? Before long, Hanover pulled over to a side and received Christ at that day. Okay, and so then Mr. Hanover thanked him, and Mr. Hanover told Roger that, well, this is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. He was 50 over years old, big enterprise, and he dropped Roger off and went on his way to the trip. 5 years went by, Roger also became a businessman. And it so happened, he got married, he got 2-year-old boy. So happened to went to Chicago. So he decided to visit this Mr. Hanover. So Mr. Hanover had a big enterprise. He went in, and then there's this receptionist who came out to him. Who are you here to see? So Mr. Rogers said, oh, my name is Mr. Roger Sims. I'm here to see Mr. Hanover. You know, I know him from about 5 years back. Oh, Mr. Hanover is not here, but you can see Mrs. Hanover if you want. Okay, so, okay, they arranged. So he was a bit surprised at that. And so, as this Roger went in, he was still a bit confused. And he saw this lady in her 50s and said, you knew my husband?
And as you are, oh, you know, they shook hands. You knew my husband? And say, oh, yeah, I did, no? And can you tell me when? Oh, I met him May the 7th, 5 years ago. And so at that time, Roger was wondering whether he should open up his heart and share. And in the end, since I'm here myself, so he actually shared that. That day, ma'am, I actually, while I'm a Christian, I shared the gospel with him. And you know, God was good. At that time, May the 7th, he trusted Christ as his Savior. This wife, when he heard that his husband trusted Christ, burst into tears. He said, can I confirm that day again, May the 7th? I said, yeah, May the 7th, man. What's that? He says, where is your husband, ma'am? I see you, but I don't see your husband. In between his tears, this lady said, he's dead. And she cried. He was in the car crash. After he let you out of the car, he never got home. And this lady told Roger, you see, I thought God had not kept his promise. And she said, I stopped living for God because I thought God did not keep his promise. God always keeps his promise. Christians, I'm here to tell you, as your pastor, don't you doubt God for one moment. Whenever there's something that comes in your life, it's not going to happen. Put God first. God's word will be fulfilled. God will fulfill his word. That's his promise because he's the faithful God. Number one, he's faithful to his word. Number one, two, he's faithful to his people. He's faithful to his people. Because the Bible says, know therefore the Lord God, Deuteronomy 7, 9, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments. God is faithful to keep his word with them that love him and keep his commandments. God is faithful to his people. Those of us who have been Christians for so many years. Can I say this? For those who are younger and growing up, if we haven't left God, there must be something in our brains to tell us that this God is someone who has led us through. I don't think we are psycho. I don't think we are crazy. I think we are all thinking people. And why is it that we still kept on following God? Because God is faithful to his people. Look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 to 4. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 to 4. Moses was saying this. He said, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart. Can I just say an aside? When you go through the trials, you know what? God is trying to test you to see what's going on inside your heart. That's what he says here. He's going to test you. Is your heart for me or against me? Is it for my word or against my word? That's what God says here. And then to humble thee, to prove no in thy heart, whether thou wilt keep his commandments or no. God says he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone. In the wilderness, when there was no supply of food, there was no giant supermarket, there was no mama shop at the corner, in the desert where it's all sand and rocks, there's no deli as in Australia, there's no shops that are open. Put it in perspective, God fed 2 million people for 40 years. Do you know how much food is required to feed 2 million? You know how much food is required to feed ambassador at an anniversary? How much was it for the Christmas, brother? $600. $600 for how many people? 70 packs, give and take, right? So 70, you times that for one meal? And that's just the manna. What about the water for 2 million people? As if that's not enough, they wanted meat. So quails came. God sent an east wind, they sent the quails. Of course, not all the time, because quails started coming out of their noses because they were discontented with the manna. God fed 2 million people for 40 long years, 3 meals a day. You know another thing? The clothing that they had, the Bible says, is never worn out. Okay? My mom is she takes care of her clothing very well. She can wear 30 years ago, a clothing, she said, well, and it's as if it's new. You know, some ladies are like that. They're able to keep their clothing very nicely for a long time, right? Okay. But you know what? What about wandering in the wilderness? There's no dry cleaning service, huh? No nice place to hang your clothing. It's only sand. But you know what? God says your shirt will not wear out. Your shoes will not wear out. Now, Jeremiah got a nice pair of shoes, I think, a few years ago. And now it's wearing out because he's using it. Okay? But what about using it in the desert where it's dry? For 40 years, God fed them, gave them food, gave them water, gave them clothing. For 40 years. Even though in the midst of that, they murmured against God, God still remained faithful. Even though the children of Israel were under judgment at that time, God was still leading, guiding, preserving, and providing. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in the fire, who was in there with them? God. Christians, when you remain true to God in the fire, God remains true to you in the fire. He will hold you so that the fire will not touch you. Yeah, you may experience fear. How many of you are not fearful of touching the fire? You are in the fire. How many of you will not be afraid? But God promises, as I was, if you are in there with, God says in Isaiah 41 verse 10, when you pass through the fire, I will be with you. God is faithful to his people. You know, the issue is not with God's faithfulness, it's whether do we believe that. Do we believe that? Will we take God? Your words say you are faithful. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, you don't even have to pray about it. It's just that God is faithful. But can we accept that God is faithful? Can we walk out this door afterwards that God is faithful? That even if I sprain my ankle along the way, God is faithful? That their lives may change, God doesn't. And he will be still faithful to us. Not just to his word, to us. As a loyal friend that will stick by you through the thick and the thin. God is that kind of God. When you go through the fire and remain true to God, God goes through the fire with you. In Psalm 119, verse 75, do you realize that even when you go through testing and even discipline from the Lord, God does it in faithfulness? Listen to the scriptures. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and thou in faithfulness have afflicted me. In other words, when God put you to the fire, it is because God is binding to his word that I'm going to mold this Christian. That when he puts us through the fire, it's just for the purpose, I want to make you better. Children, when your dad and mom ask you to do certain things, I don't believe your mom and dad just wants to give you a hard time, but it's to make you a better person. Amen? No one's saying anything, so I hope you still believe that. But God in faithfulness afflicts us. Are you going through the fire now? God goes into the fire with you. Christians, my counsel to you, stay with him, keep close to him, and you will find out that he is a faithful God. Many Christians do this. When I go through the hard times, I can't take it, I go out. You know what God is saying? Hey, where are you going? I'm here with you in the fire. Where do you think you're going? You know something is funny? God says, I will stay with you. And God is saying like, oi, where's Johnny? Huh? I thought he's supposed to, I say I'll stay with him. Where is he now? You know, many of us as Christians, when we go through a trial, one out, God says, I'm in. Why are you going out? Can I say you and God, a majority? There's nothing you cannot go through when God is with you. Nothing. And that's the faithfulness of our God. He is faithful. In Romans 8:28, this is what the New Testament says this. And we know that all things work together for them who love him. For them who are the called according to his purpose. And I believe that's exactly Deuteronomy 7 verse 9. That God says, I'm faithful to you. Whatever circumstances I've planned for you, engineers to make you a better person. And therefore all things will work for good. The word good there means something that will be beneficial to you. That 20 years later when you look back, you will say, thank God, I stayed with him. Christians who have grown up in the faith, how many of you will honestly say, I know I've been through the times, I know that God was faithful and he still is. And put up your hand. Some of you. Don't be shy. When you say God's faithful, don't be shy. God is faithful to us. I know in your hearts Some of you may not dare to say it, but God has been faithful and He will be faithful to His people. I just want to read this verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Let's read together. I believe this is a wonderful verse, a testimony to our God. Let's read 1 Peter 4, 17. Ready? 1, 2, go. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Peter tells the Jews who was going through trials, he said, if you are suffering for what is right now, commit means to give over. Give over. Don't give over the what? Keeping of your soul. The word keeping means the preservation. If you are doing the right thing and going through the tough times, Peter's counsel to the Jewish Christian is, give over your protection of your soul. Don't even think about your life. Give it over to who? To God, as to a faithful Creator, a binding Creator, a Creator that will never leave us nor forsake us. He's faithful to His word. He's faithful to His people. And number three, He's faithful to the end. He's faithful to the end, because the Bible says He keeps, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, a faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. That is just a way of saying 1,000 is the, if I'm not wrong, the highest. I think 10,000 is the highest in Greek numerology. All right, but 10,000 generations have the idea that it's forever. All right, it has the implications of forever. Christians, God is faithful to the end. God is faithful when you have lost petrol, or rather run out of petrol. God is faithful to the end when you got cramps, cannot move anymore. God is faithful when you have your last cent in your bank account. God was faithful to our family when I stopped work to look for the call of God, and there was one time in the 1999 when our CPF ran out, all right, when we were preparing for the full time and things like this. You know what? The last service in 1999, when we were out, God put a $12,000 check. Someone gave us so that He covered our housing for the next 12 months. You know, there are many things that I can tell you about God's faithfulness. He has never left us, and He will never leave you, because He is faithful to the end, to 1,000 generations. This is our God. He never changes. Malachi 3 verse 6, I'm the Lord, I change not. He was faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to Moses. He was faithful to the people in the Bible. He will be faithful to us. Once again, it's not about whether God will be faithful to the end. It's whether we believe that. You know, for us, when we run the race halfway, very tired, you know, I give up already, right? Not God. He's waiting at the finishing line. Because He's omniscient, He's also waiting at the finishing line. He's also running with you. And He's supporting you. Now, have you seen people who are running away from the fire, and there's this fireman, this guy is just, and the fireman is just pulling you along, pulling the injured person along? That's God. God's our fireman in our trials, and when we are injured, we cannot move. He's carrying us out. I think you all know the story of the footprints in the sand. Yeah? Two men walking along the seashore, they saw two sets of footprints. And of course, it's the Lord and Him. And later on, He saw only one set. And what was the response? He said, Lord, how come I went through the deepest time of my life? I only see one set of footprints. And of course, this person said, wrote in the article that, well, it was that time that you were too tired to walk. I had to carry you. God is faithful to the end. When you have run out of your strength, when you have run out of resources, when you have run out of plans or what you need to do, when you are out of When you've hit ground zero, you got nothing else. You got ground zero and minus 10. There's nowhere else to go. God's there. Corrie Ten Boom, I think most of you, was a survivor in the Nazi concentration camp. You know, big encouragement at the end. You know, at the end, she, the last part of the movie, The Hiding Place, said, "There is no pit so deep. There is no trial so deep. There's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Because God is faithful to the end." Christian, that's your God. That's the God we serve. He's faithful to the end. In Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Christian, are you concerned about your future? Are you afraid about your job? God is faithful to 1,000 generations. He's faithful to His word, His people. He's faithful to the end. And He's faithful to Himself. Where do I get that? Look at verse 9 and 10. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Verse 10, and repayeth them that hate Him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to them that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face. Understand that the faithfulness of God is in two directions. God is faithful to those who choose to stay with Him. With all the promises that God has made to His people, He will keep. However, God will also be faithful to those promises that He makes to those who choose not to follow Him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Yes, our God is all faithful, but our God is all holy as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And from a New Testament perspective, Paul grapples with people who resist God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10, Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Christian workers, parents, with children, take this counsel from the Apostle Paul. Endure all things for the Christian's sake, that they may understand and obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? If you are a Christian worker in this church, there are some times that God has called us to endure certain things in our lives so that the next generation can understand the salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Notice Paul wasn't thinking about himself. When he was in prison, he was praying for the Christians. When he was being whipped, he was thinking, he was on his way to preach the gospel to someone. When they left him for dead, it's interesting, in Acts 14, they left him for dead after stoning him. Apparently, supernaturally, some commentators believe God raised him from the dead. He went on and preach, and told these people, hey, you better consider, no? You become Christian now, you become like me. No, he didn't say that. He says, confirming the souls and telling them that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. And then he goes on in verse 11, it's a faithful saying. It's a binding saying, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. In other words, if we are willing to die to ourselves, we will live with Him. If we suffer for Him, we shall also reign with Him. Then Paul goes to the other end. We say, if you deny Him, because God is faithful, He will deny us. Because He says, he that denieth me before men, him also will I deny before the Father which is in heaven. That's Jesus' words in the book of Matthew, chapter 10. And then if we believe not, if we don't have faith to believe God, the Bible says, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. We oftentimes take this verse and say, oh, when I am unfaithful, thank God, God is still faithful. That is not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying this. When we don't have faith in what God has said and choose an alternative way of life, God says, I'm still faithful to what I say, because He cannot deny Himself. In other words, as a Christian, let's say as a pastor, I know my roles and responsibility. If I choose to disobey God, God says, I'm still faithful to judge you. In other words, when you say that God is faithful, yeah, some of us think God will, even though I backslide, it's okay. No, it's not okay with God. It's not okay with God. How many of you parents will say it's okay for your child to just take a little bit of drugs, you know? It's okay, just let him test. Are you what are you doing? You know, you will scream and shout. Why? Because you want your child to be protected. Same with God. Say, I'm still faithful. I will still help you.
I will guard you, but yet if you choose to, if you believe not, if you don't put faith in what is written, then God says, I will still be faithful to what I say, even though you are not. And he cannot deny himself. That's why in verse 14 he says, of these things, put them in remembrance. Charging them that before the Lord, they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. If you read in context, you will then understand what Paul is saying. They don't strive with words anymore. Just obey God. That's why in verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God. When we understand God's word and we take him at his word, you will realize God is faithful to himself. This world may go against God. One day, when they meet God as their creator, they will be sorry. That's why as Christians, we have full confidence. We don't have to fight for our rights because God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Listen carefully. If we are faithful to Christ, he will certainly be faithful to us. If we are false to him, you will find that he is faithful to his judgments. Just as a father says, look, I'll give you a choice. You follow that way, I will be with you and support you. But you follow this way, I'm sorry, I will have to call the police. Actually, both direction is grace, isn't it? Both is God's love. God's love is not represented only by God giving us what is good. God's love is sometimes God having to give us something that we need in order to get us back onto the straight and narrow way. So God is faithful to himself. God is faithful to 1,000 generations. God's faithfulness and love wills that when we get out of his will, he needs to extend his hand of chastisement to bring his children back. God is faithful to his promises as well as his judgment. When God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, it shall die. Okay? When God says, but in Numbers 32, verse 23, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. If you read the context, it's not what you do. It's interesting. This context of Numbers chapter 32, when I studied, it talks about Manasseh and Reuben. Manasseh and Reuben. Manasseh and Reuben wanted, they were supposed to, remember Moses said, all of you are supposed to cross over and conquer the promised land. Yes? Yeah? But Manasseh and Reuben said, no, Moses, tell you what, we like this part of Jordan, we're not going to cross over. Okay? Tell you what, they make a deal with Moses. And with Moses, or not with God, with Moses. So Moses said, they said, Moses, if you give us this land, tell you what, when it's time to fight, we promise you we'll go and fight together. But when we've conquered the promised land, we will come back across Jordan and stay over this side. Is that okay, Moses? So Moses told them, all right, you cannot stay and don't fight when your brethren is fighting, but if you agree to fight, fine. You want this part? Fine. And so Moses reminded them, this was your agreement. And Moses actually said, that if you break your promise, in other words, you don't do what you're supposed to do, you sin. That's a sin of omission. And be sure your sin will find you out. And of course, if you read Joshua chapter 1, you will find that Manasseh and Reuben were reminded by Joshua of this covenant and they actually went to fight. So, that was fine. That was fine. But I want to highlight this was a sin of omission. There are many things that Christians, we ought to be doing that God has said. And sometimes we think that only those things we do wrong that God will judge. No. The Bible says those things you don't do that you know you're supposed to do is a sin of omission. And this is a context in Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. The neglect of obedience to God will become your downfall. That's in Numbers 32, verse 2. God is faithful to himself. As we close, I want us to recognize that God has been God is faithful to us. You know, in all of Moses' experience from Egypt, remember Moses was afraid of Pharaoh initially, but when he went, was God with him? Yes, God was with Moses in front of Pharaoh. At the Red Sea, when all was doomed, was God with Moses? God was with Moses to open the Red Sea, right? When he went over, they didn't have water. The people complained in Exodus 15. Was God with Moses to provide their needs? Yes, they were.
And when Amalekites came to fight with the Israelites, Joshua went to fight, and Moses prayed, was God with them to give them victory? Yes, he was. In Exodus 32, when the people rebelled against God's commandment and God had to kill them through Moses, God stood with Moses. Was God with Moses? Yes, he was. You know, and in the 40 years, when there was no provisions, there was God with Israel to provide under the leadership of Moses? Yes, he was. When Korah and the brethren rebelled against Moses' authority, was God with Moses to defend him? Yes, he was. He killed 250 of the rebels. When Miriam, the sister of Moses, went against Moses, was God with Moses? And there's a very interesting situation, because when Miriam went against Moses' authority, you know what God says? Come, you guys, Aaron, Miriam, Moses, come into the tabernacle. I want to talk to you. Conference. And you know what? Moses kept quiet all the time. God spoke to Miriam and Moses, Miriam and Aaron. Was God with Moses? Yes, he was. And when Moses struck the rock, when God said to speak to it, was God with Moses? Yes, he was, in judgment. Because say, you disobeyed me, you are a leader of my people. God says, I cannot allow that. That you in front open defiance to my commandment in front of the entire nation of Israel. As a result of that, you will not go into the promised land. God was still faithful to himself, to Moses. And then in Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, let's read that verse together. Joshua 1 verse 5. I want to nail this. I just want to highlight that verse. Joshua 1 verse 5, the Bible says for us, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Notice, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Christians, I believe some of you will need to hold this verse to your heart. You know what Jehovah God is saying? Just as I was when Moses was afraid in front of Pharaoh, I stood with him. I was the one with Moses to send the 10 plagues to denounce Pharaoh's judgment against the Israelites. I was there to open the Red Sea. I was there to feed them for 40 years. I was there to ensure their clothing and their shoes don't wear out. I was there to ensure that the 40 years of wanderings, they will be supplied. Moses, Joshua, as I was with Moses, the same way I was with Moses, God promised, I will be with you, Joshua. And the same promise God gives us today. Because in 1 Corinthians 10, the thing, there have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is, you don't know your Bible, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Our God is faithful. Christian, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I'll end off. There was one elderly deacon who stood up in the midst of a preaching, not in midst, after the preaching. And this elderly deacon was scolding this pastor. And he's saying, no, pastor, must be something wrong with your message. There hasn't been much fruit in this church for the whole year. And of course, this pastor will say, yeah, I know. And he was a bit discouraged, you know. And to the point that this pastor, and it was one Sunday that he was preaching, and at the end of it, he was feeling like, well, I'm going to throw in the towel and just kind of give in and just want to just throw it all in, just give in. There was a little boy who came to this pastor, this old pastor, this little boy about 9 years old, and said, you know, pastor, if I study hard enough and really do my best, do you think I can be a missionary someday? And the pastor, with all the encouragement he can muster, yeah, of course, sure, son. You know what? That was a glimmer of hope for him. It turned out that that boy went to Africa to be the missionary and became the father-in-law of David Livingstone, the first missionary that went into the interior of Africa. His name is what? Robert Moffat. Because our God is faithful. God doesn't tell us to be productive. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We are to stick to our guns no matter what the results are. We are to ensure that we are faithfully doing what God is telling us to do. Because God, without our help, is constantly doing what He's supposed to do. Taking care of us, watching over us, protecting us from sin. Because God is faithful. Christians, will you be faithful too? Because Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. God wants us to be like Christ, to be faithful. And Christians, I hope I've convinced you. That's all I can do. But I pray the Holy Spirit will convict and then convert your heart to understand our God is so faithful that He will never leave you to the end, that at your dying bed, in your last breath, you can still look up to heaven and say, God, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Father, I pray. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 and 10 will constantly, Lord, this year, be a principle of our life that no matter what happens, we will remain faithful to God because, Lord, you have been faithful to us. You have been binding in your word. When you say, I will never leave you nor forsake you, you have kept your promise. You said in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. God, you have done every one of that. God, when you said that every tear is precious in your sight, that you keep them in a bottle, Lord, we know you understand our deepest struggles. You are a faithful God, a God who knows what it means to go through the hard times. Because in Hebrews 4, your word tells us that you were tempted in all points like unto us, yet without sin. Therefore, we have an high priest that understands the weakness that is in our hearts. Lord, as we face 2014, there will be a lot of challenges, even as a church. But God, if we have the conviction that you, who have led Ambassador these 10 years, Lord, from the first time we started, we only had a few. But right now, you have given us more people. And God, we can see you're still constantly leading us. Help us to hold on to this promise that you are faithful to the end, to 1,000 generations. And Lord, we can trust that because your word tells us that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, thank you for this promise. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. Is there a Christian who has a problem believing that? And you're saying, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will burn this truth into my life, that my God is a faithful God. I don't have to fear what the future holds. I may not know what the future holds, but I know my faithful God holds the future, and I trust Him. Is there someone who will say, amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see that hand too. Amen, I see that hand. Is there anyone else? I trust my God. I see that hand too, all over. Is there anyone else? I have a faithful God. Christians who have just put up a hand, look up to God. Tell God what you, in your heart, need to tell God. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Let's pray, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. For these brethren who has put up their hands, I'm asking you, Lord, to help them to be faithful to you, to put you first in everything of their lives, to know, Lord, that you will honor those who will honor you. Father, thank you for their willingness to be identified and to pray, be prayed for. I pray for other brethren, Lord, who, Lord, only you know what the struggles in their hearts. Perhaps we are in a bashful society whereby we will be ashamed to tell people what we need, but yet, Lord, you, a faithful God, understands what we need, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would help every brethren who is struggling with some things in their lives. It could be a sin. It could be obedience. It could be just separation. It could be just doing the right thing all the time. Lord, you being a faithful God, stay with us and help us change into the likeness of Christ. We thank you, Father, for what you are doing in our midst. Because without you, Lord, we can do nothing. Lord, we will be miserably stuck to our old ways if you don't move, if you don't use your word and touch our hearts. Lord, we are not looking for some mystical experience. We are just wanting to learn to obey your word, that we learn to trust you. So, Father, thank you for what you're going to do, that you will be our vision, Lord, in all things that we do. We thank you as we sing the closing hymn. May you encourage our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we just sing, Be Thou My Vision. We keep God being our faithful God. That's the vision of our hearts.
Presence, my life, be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, I, King of heaven, my treasure thou art. I, King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright and sun. Out of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are the ruler of all. You are the sovereign God. Lord, you see the end from the beginning. You know what we are going through, Lord. Nothing is hidden from your eyes. But Lord, as you look down from heaven, thy word tells us you are a faithful God. You are binding to your word. You are binding to your people. You are binding to the end. And you are binding to yourself. That Lord, whatever you have said, you want to lift us up to your level of obedience, your holiness. And I pray, Lord, for our brethren here, someone who needs to be lifted beyond themselves to trust you more. That God, they will have eyes to see that you are a faithful God. The Lord, the things in the Bible is not a mystery, it's an open book. And God, you have shown yourself faithful not only to the heroes of the faith in the Bible, and you have shown yourself faithful to many of us as brethren here, that we can share our testimony of you, Lord, leading us through again and again. Lord, I pray that in the midst of a demonstration of your faith, and I pray that the younger believers, as the people that come in, will see the love of God and the faithfulness of who our God is. And God, we thank you that you are doing things in our lives to change us based on your word. And I pray for the brethren that put up their hands, Father, they will leave this place with the assurance that you are faithful. And then, Father, to seek your face as to what they need to do in their circumstance. And God, we know that you will be faithful to them in whatever situation they are in. Open their eyes, Father, to the great God we serve. And Lord, as we leave this place, I pray for those who are sick and not able to make it today. I pray that your presence will be with them as you have been with us. And God, I pray that this message, when heard again, Lord, will bring more faith. Because we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, I just want to tell you that we are thankful for a faithful God like yourself towards us. That thy word, thy commandments are very faithful. And on a daily basis, as we read your word, I pray that, Lord, it will become life to us on a daily basis. That it will change us constantly, daily from the inside, purifying us to be the set-apart people that we need to be. So, Lord, we pray for some soul, Lord, this Tuesday or Wednesday as we go out. We pray for encouragement on Friday, and we pray that you bless everything that we do in this week, that some soul may come to Christ because of the light we show them through our lives. Thank you for your faithfulness toward us. And as a result, help us to be faithful to you because you have been faithful to us. Lord, bless the Filipino service and the Chinese too. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.